This evening, we will be looking at Zechariah 3, which is one of my favorite passages. The Lord has used it to work in my life tremendously, and so I hope that you are blessed with it tonight. So please turn in your Bibles, if you're able, or look at the bulletin, to Zechariah 3. This is the word of the Lord. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening asking that you would please send your Holy Spirit upon us. Open our ears and our hearts. May we hear your word. May it make its way deep into our hearts, and may you work in our lives through it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Have you ever, in any of the relationships you might have in your life, wondered where you stand with somebody? Maybe you have done something to hurt a friend of yours, and you haven't talked to that friend in a while, and so you're wondering, where do I stand with you? Or maybe your sibling or your spouse or someone else has been really rude to you lately, and you don't know of anything you've done, but for some reason they're being rude to you, and you're wondering, is it something I did? Or is it just you're in a bad mood? Where do I stand with you? When I was a senior in college, there was this girl I really liked. Her name was Abigail. And for, long story short, we both liked each other, but we didn't know if we were going to date. We were going to decide to wait until the end of the year to decide to date. But we, and by that I mean I, thought that it would be better if every few weeks, last semester in college, we would meet and we would talk about where things stood. I was meeting and talking, trying to figure out, where do I stand with you? Would you like to date me at the end of the year? My answer was always yes. Of course I wanted to date Abigail. Her answer was, one time, yes. 2 weeks later, not sure. Yes again, and then probably not. I was worried. What do I have to do to increase my standing before you? Spoiler alert, we got married. That's how that ended up. So now I know, most times, where I stand with her. But at that time, I didn't know. So I was wondering, where do I stand with you? Well, in this passage tonight, and in Zechariah's day, people of Judah were wondering, where do I stand? Where do we stand with God? Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, and what that means is that the people of Judah had been sent into exile for sinning, for disobeying God's commands, for breaking covenant with God. So God punished them by sending them into exile for 70 years. And then they came back. God brought them graciously back to their homeland. And so it seemed that God was being gracious to them, but at the same time, when Zechariah is prophesying, it's been 20 years they've been back in the homeland, their homeland, and things aren't, you know, all that they thought they would be. Their land was destroyed. Their city was burned down. Jerusalem is destroyed, and the temple is destroyed, and it still hasn't been rebuilt. And there's this lingering question, will God take us back after all our sin? Where do we stand with God? To address these concerns, God gives Zechariah a series of visions, and this vision we're looking at is the fourth vision. It's really at the center of these visions. So when we see this vision, when Zechariah receives this vision, what does he see? Well, we see Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord. And there's a number of things we notice as we see him standing before the Lord. The first thing we see is that Joshua stands condemned before the Lord. Joshua here is standing, it says, before the Lord. In fact, it actually says he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And this is a figure who appears throughout Scripture, and he appears as one who is both separate from God, but speaks with the exact authority of God. We see this figure in the burning bush in Exodus 3. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. But then a little later, the angel is not described. It just says, and God called to Moses out of the bush. Angel of the Lord, suddenly it's just God. This has led some to think that this figure, the angel of the Lord, is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That is the view that I hold. Joshua is standing before Jesus Christ. He's standing before Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, but he's also standing before Satan. And at first, verse 1, we don't know why Satan's standing there to accuse him, but we get to verse 3, and we see why he might be accusing Joshua. It's because Joshua is wearing filthy garments. And the word filthy doesn't necessarily convey what that word means in Hebrew. It's really saying that he's covered in dung. It's saying these are feculent garments. These are excrement-smeared garments. Absolutely disgusting garments. And Joshua, the high priest, is standing in these garments. This isn't a pretty picture, but we need to understand the significance, why this is so bad that Joshua is standing before the Lord in filthy garments. And to do that, we have to actually look into what these garments were. Back in Exodus 28, the Lord describes to Moses what the garments of the high priest are supposed to look like. And we won't turn there, but if you did turn there in Exodus 28, you would find that it is a beautiful description. And twice in that chapter, God says to Moses, make these garments this specific way, make them for beauty and for glory, is the language he uses. And twice he says, so that Aaron and his sons will not die. It even says, make the undergarments of the high priest a certain way, so that he will not die. The high priest was the single figure who had to serve in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle, in the temple. He went in once a year during the Day of Atonement. And he went in as a representative of all the people of Israel before the Lord. And because God is perfectly holy, this high priest needed to be perfectly holy in his garments. He needed to look the part. He needed to be perfectly arrayed in these robes. And if one thing was wrong, as we saw, even the underwear, the high priest might die. It's a very important role the high priest had. He symbolized God to the people and the people to God. So we look here in Zechariah 3 and we see Josh was wearing the wrong clothes. Maybe he's wearing all the garments, but he's completely unclean. He's the worst kind of ceremonially unclean, and he's standing in the actual presence of God. And all of God's holiness shines on these gross, disgusting clothes. And there really can only be one verdict. Joshua is deserving death. And if Joshua is deserving death, then the whole nation, all of God's people, cannot come before the Lord. All of God's people are dead. To quote Philip Ryken, if he is covered in filth, they are covered in filth. If he is guilty, they are guilty. If he is dead, they are dead. Brothers and sisters, if that is true about Joshua, if that is true about Judah, that is just as true about you and I. We are all sinful before God. If the holiest person in Israel could do nothing to save himself before God, if he was the most disgusting of human beings, then what hope do we have? Our best works are filthy rags. They condemn us, and we have, as verse 1 says, Satan, literally the accuser, standing before God at our right hand to accuse us. He has a good case. We stand guilty before God, just as we all stand condemned. Joshua stands condemned. But the next thing we notice about Joshua is that he stands clothed. Joshua needs new clothes in order to be right with God, in order to stand before God, in order to be able to be that person who ministers before God and brings representatively the people of Judah before God. He needs new clothes. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. But if you see in verse 2, Satan doesn't get a word in. Verse 2, it says immediately, the Lord rebukes Satan. But why does the Lord rebuke Satan? There is a case that Satan has. We are guilty. Joshua's guilty. Well, if it depended on Joshua's good works, there would be no case for us. But God says, I rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. God has chosen his people. And because of God's choice, we are safe. And God, he says, plucks us from the fire like a burning stick. The Lord chooses his people. And then we also see the Lord clothes us. We see Joshua standing before this angel of the Lord, who I said, Christ in pre-incarnate. And Christ orders that Joshua's clothes be taken away. And this clothing, it clearly symbolized both the uncleanness of the people having been in exile for 70 years, but as we see in verse 4, when he orders them to remove the clothing, he says to Joshua, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. These clothes symbolize the sin of Joshua, the sin of the people of Israel and Judah, who had done everything wrong in God's eyes. And God says, I take that away from you. And I will clothe you with pure garments. He doesn't just stop at taking away the guilt, the sin. But he also gives us an abundance of righteousness. And so he commands these presumably angelic hosts standing by to clothe Joshua. And then Zechariah is watching this and he juts in. He says in verse 5, let him put a clean turban on his head. And Zechariah knows the turban is the last piece of the priestly wear. It's the last part of the priestly uniform. It goes on the head of the high priest before he is anointed and set apart for his duty. It goes on the head of the high priest last before he goes into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the people of Israel. And this turban on the front of it has a gold band that says, Holy to the Lord. Zechariah is so excited that he juts in and he says, put a turban on his head so that we know Joshua stands holy before the Lord. Joshua is right before God. And this is such a perfect picture of our justification. We're not righteous in ourselves, but God, he declares us righteous. And it's on account not of our own works, it's on account of the work of Christ. And on the cross, we see that those rags that Christ himself in this vision commanded to be taken away, we see Christ himself bears those rags. He bears our sin on the cross. He puts it on himself, and then he gives us his righteousness. God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God.
That is this incredible transfer that happens at the cross.
It's an incredible transfer that happens to those who come to Christ in faith. Their sin is taken away, their guilt is atoned for, and they are given the holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of Christ. And God looks on them, and we, as it were, are now standing in God's presence, in Christ, righteous, right with God. Joshua stands clothed. But then we also see, he doesn't just stand clothed in righteous, pure, beautiful garments. He also is standing commissioned. Verse 6 and 7, after Joshua has been clothed, as the angel of the Lord solemnly assured him. The angel of the Lord brings commands to Joshua. After he's saved, there is a call for Joshua to be obedient. Joshua, as the high priest, is called then, after he is made right with God, to serve God. He is called to serve God, and there are rewards promised. There is blessing promised. He will be able to be in charge of God's court. And it says that he will have access before God. The word for that, it's this idea of a pathway. He'll be able to come and go before God. This idea of access, this promise is given to Joshua, but it is a blessing given with the command to be obedient, to serve. Joshua is restored in order that he may be a steward. He is saved in order to serve. And we should take note, this is the same for us as Christians. When we're saved, we don't just get to live how we want. We can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus, now let me do what I want. That's not right. That's not the pattern we see in Scripture. We are, like Joshua, declared holy before the Lord, and then we're called to be holy because the Lord our God is holy. We are saved by grace apart from works, as Ephesians 2 shows, but it is so that we can walk, so that we can live in the good works that God has prepared us for. We're not saved because of our works. We are saved to do good works. We are commissioned to serve, just as Joshua stands here commissioned to serve. And lastly, the last thing we want to notice here is that at the end of this chapter, we are all standing on tiptoe. The angel of the Lord, at the end of this chapter, gives us a prophecy of the coming Messiah. So after Joshua is restored, temple worship is restored to the people of Judah, they know that they will be able to come before the Lord. Then there's a promise. Stand on tiptoe and look, see what's coming. It's a promise of the Messiah, the pre-incarnate Son here is giving a prophecy of his own coming. What does he say? He says that the high priest and his friends who sit before him, likely other priests, they are men of a sign. They are signs. They point forward to this reality. Verse 8. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. And these are two terms, servant and branch, that both point to Christ. A servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, points to Jesus, the suffering servant, who bears the sins of many. And then this word for branch, it's the word in Jeremiah 23, when Jeremiah says there's going to come a righteous king in the line of David, and he will be called the Lord is our righteousness. And so Zechariah, there's this prophecy here that combines these two, this servant and this branch. They're both coming in the same figure. The Messiah is coming. Jesus is coming. And what will this servant do? Verse 9 says, talks about this stone, a single stone with seven eyes. A lot of different opinions about what that means. It's kind of confusing language, but notice the stone leads to the end of verse 9, where the Lord will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. This servant, this branch, is coming. And the point of his coming is he will remove iniquity in a single day. We know what that is. We know that day was the cross. The day Jesus died, Good Friday. Jesus Christ is pointing to a day when he will come to earth. And when he will take those filthy garments and pay the price for them. And then there's one last thing. On that day, everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. What does that mean? It's language that was used in the days of Solomon, which was the most prosperous, peaceful time in Israel's history. And it points to this time that will be marked by prosperity, marked by rest, marked by peace. But we're not quite there yet. We're not resting under our vine and under our fig tree yet. We're still where Joshua is at the end of the vision. We are, in a sense, far better off than Joshua was, because Christ has come. We're in a similar position to him. We've been delivered from Satan's powers. We've been delivered from sin. And we stand there, clothed in Christ's righteousness before God, and we're called to serve. We're called to serve in faithfulness till he returns or calls us home, just as he this week called home our dear sister, Polly Stone. And when that happens, when he returns, when he calls us home, we will rest. We will stand in Christ's presence. Do you know that to be true to you, true of you? Do you know that that's where you're headed? Do you know that you've been saved by Christ's blood? Do you know that on your own you stand before a holy God and you stand condemned in your sin? Do you know that you could do nothing to save yourself? Do you know that God, in his grace, took your sins, put it on Christ on the cross? Do you know that you're forgiven because of Christ alone? Do you know that he's given you a new heart, new life, new robes? Do you know where you stand with God? Let's pray. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts that we might be able to sing with confidence. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.